If you'll turn in the Bible, please, to 2 Corinthians to chapter 9, we're going to begin reading at verse 6 and read through verse 15. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Therefore, to know God's will and God's way, we're dependent upon what He says in His Word. Therefore, it's important that Christians be in the Word of God. That's how they learn His will. Hear what God says to you in this portion of His Holy Word. The point is this. Now, here is a basic spiritual principle. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Here's another spiritual principle. Each one must do as he has made up his mind. What he's talking about is an act of your will, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You have to decide about your giving. Another principle in verse 8, and God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance. Now, you know God's able to. The question is, will He, or how do you get Him to? So that, A, you may always have enough of everything, and B, may provide in abundance for every good work. As it is written, He scatters abroad, He gives to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now, I want you to notice that nowhere in this passage has the word tithe been used. Because St. Paul is not asking the Corinthians to give their tithe. He assumes that. The matter of fact is this. There was a famine going on in another part of the world. St. Paul was gathering funds together to take to those people caught up in the famine. He had asked the Corinthians to give to that over and above their tithe. Now he's going to talk about that. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your resources and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now, you know, that's amazing. He's made two promises here. He says, if you do this, God will multiply your resources. You'll have more than you've ever had. And secondly, it will increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be a better person morally. I'm going to be talking about that this morning. That's an incredible statement. You will be enriched in every way for great generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the rendering of this service not only supplies the wants of the saints. Now, who are the saints? Well, they're not super pious people. The saints are believers. You are a saint. Now, that may be a surprise to your spouse, but you are a saint. Supplies the wants of the saints, but also overflows in many thanksgivings to God. So, you know, as we do for each other, it's like filling a glass to overflowing. It just overflows in thanksgiving to God. Under the test of this service, you will glorify God by your obedience. I'm going to be talking about obedience this morning. In acknowledging the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you. There's a reciprocity going on here. They're to give, the others will be praying for them because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God. Now, he's asking them to do something, to give gifts. Now he says to them, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Let me just make a comment. I'm not going to touch on it in my sermon. But let me tell you this. You know, they're asked to give, and he says that the people to whom they're giving will be praying for you. Giving is never one-sided. As you give, the prayers of others are coming back to you. And of the two, you may get the most benefit. Our meditation is entitled, You Can Buy Happiness. Our text, and God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that A, you may always have enough of everything, and B, may provide in abundance for every good work. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, open our hearts and minds. Speak to us. And I pray, Lord, that each of us might go away with a fresh new insight of what it means to be a child of God. Amen. There is a saying that one cannot buy happiness. Have you ever tried? Have you ever tried to be happy by buying things, by acquiring things? And did it work? Well, you know it didn't. Let me tell you why people fail when they try to buy happiness. You see, the reason is they don't really know exactly what happiness is. They set out to buy something and they don't know exactly what to buy in order that it will bring happiness. Look at it this way. Suppose I sent you out this afternoon to buy some happiness. Now, unfortunately, the stores will be open, but what store would you go to? What item would you buy? What would you come back with? Or try again and see how it works. Suppose each of us was asked to write on a sheet of paper the thing that would make us happy. Now, two things would happen. First, there wouldn't be a great deal of agreement as to what brings happiness. I would have written down one thing, you another, and a third person would write something entirely different. But second, even if we had what we said would make us happy or that we thought would make us happy, the chances are if we had it, we still wouldn't be happy. And I have people come to me and said, if my husband or my wife would do this, this, and this, I would be happy. And then the husband or the wife does this, this, and this, and they still aren't happy. Isn't that interesting? One of the things psychologists have discovered about successful people is that when they achieve their goals in life, the achievement frequently makes them desperately unhappy. And why is that? Because happiness really doesn't lie in achieving goals. But the thing that gave meaning to their lives was the accomplishment, the striving, the fighting, the winning. That gave meaning to their lives and brought them happiness. For example, what motivates a person who has made $20 million to go out and fight and struggle to make the 21st million? He already has more money than he can spend, and yet he will keep on trying to make more and more. Well, happiness for that person is really not the money itself. Money is just a means by which he measures his success. No, it's the game of striving, of winning, that brings the inner sense of satisfaction and achievement that sometimes passes for happiness. So when we talk about not being able to buy happiness, that's because we don't know what real happiness is. How can you buy something when you don't know what to buy? How can you get something when you don't know what it is? And when you get it, it still doesn't make you happy. But maybe you've already caught a clue as to what happens in order to have happiness. Happiness never lies outside of oneself. Happiness is never something that other people do or that we acquire. Happiness never lies in the things of the world. Things are simply a mark, a measure of achievement. Why would our number one draft choice for football hold out for an extra $100,000 when he'll be making, what, $1.5 million as it is? Well, it really isn't the money itself. No, the money is just the way by which a person evaluates his self-worth. It's a standard by which he can judge the level of his success. You see, the fact is, a person can have all sorts of things accumulated and still not be happy. On the other hand, a person can have little of the things of the world and be extremely happy. Now, this brings me to what the Bible says about happiness. First, you need to know that the word happiness or happy is not used very much in the Bible. Now, if I ask you, tell me how many times the King James translates a Greek word as happy, how many times would you say? 25? 50? 75? As a matter of fact, it uses the word happy only 6 times in the entire New Testament. The Bible then isn't focused on happiness itself, because happiness is a byproduct. Let me give you an illustration. In John 13, we're told how Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Now, you're not going to like this, but here's what he said. I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. And then he goes on to add, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, notice that happiness is related to doing something. But what is this something one is to do? Well, it's to be a foot washer. It's serving others. Putting yourself at the disposal of others. Did you catch that? Happiness doesn't lie in getting, it lies in giving. Then over in the little book of James we read, behold, we call those happy who were steadfast, standing fast for God, irrespective of the consequence, makes you happy. Isn't that interesting? The word happy is used again in 1 Peter where we read, but even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be happy. Have you suffered for righteousness' sake lately? Have you been so righteous before God that you were persecuted for it? I haven't. I probably should be, but I haven't. If I am, it says I'll be happy. If you do the right thing for God, even though you suffer for it, even though you're persecuted for it, you'll be happy just the same. And just a few verses later, Peter writes again, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, you will be happy. You are happy, he said. Have you been reproached lately because of your stand for Jesus Christ? You are happy if that's the case. So the first point I want to make this morning is this. Happiness comes in being obedient to God. I don't know if you ever realized that before or not, but happiness is a spiritual quality, the byproduct of doing what you ought to do, the byproduct of obedience. The byproduct of obedience. Happiness is following the example of Christ. Happiness is doing what God wants us to do. And I suppose the first question we ought to ask ourselves is this, am I happy? Well, that's a pretty good question, don't you think? Are you obedient to God so much so that you are happy? You can have lots of money. You can have a lot of material things. You can have all of the accolades of the world. But the Bible says that happiness lies in being obedient to God. Are you happy at work this morning? Is your job satisfying and meaningful? If it is, then you are in God's will. But if it isn't, you may very well be out of God's will at your office. You may not be giving your best. That's out of God's will. You may be in brokenness with a fellow worker. That's out of God's will. You may be envious or have some other problem, but happiness is being obedient to God. How? As a foot washing servant. Are you happy in your marriage? If not, then in all likelihood you're out of fellowship with God, because you're being disobedient to what? His foot washing servant command. That isn't the kind of relationship most of us want in relationship to other people. But isn't that what happens in our marriage? We serve or do or act lovingly towards our spouse, then when he or she doesn't respond to us as we want or as we wish for or as we hoped for, then we get hurt and angry and sullen and pout. I'm describing what I do, and I suspect you do it too. But do you remember what we read this morning in our scripture? St. Paul wrote, each one must do as he has made up his mind. That is, the whole business is an act of your will. An act of your will, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Do you do things reluctantly? You know, most of us take on the martyr complex and we say, oh, I'm such a servant of God. Look what I'm doing for you, and you're not doing anything back. And that isn't what God said, is it? Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves what kind of a servant? A cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Well, there it is. God loves somebody who's happy to give, who gives cheerfully, who's down washing feet gladly, cheerfully. So the first point is that real happiness is being in God's will. Here is point two. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now that is a basic spiritual principle. Are you getting much out of your religion this morning? Is your Christianity helping your marriage? Is it helping you with your kids? Is it helping you with your in-laws or your boss or your employees? Well, if it isn't, there's a basic spiritual principle at work. For if you are sowing sparingly, that's exactly what you reap. Let me give you a couple of examples. Take your giving. Are you tithing? If you're not, you're out of the will of God, and you get what you sow. If you start tithing, will you be happy? Not necessarily. But let me tell you this, you can't ever be happy unless you are tithing and in the will of God. That gives you the potential then for happiness. Here's another example. Are you serving the Lord in some way? Now, don't say you don't have any gifts for service, because that makes a liar out of the Bible. You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 that every Christian, everyone without exception, has a gift for ministry to the rest of the body. And notice this. If you're not serving the body, if you're not serving the church in some way, you're cheating on God, and you're sowing sparingly, and that's why you're not getting much of a harvest. I don't know anybody who's happy in Jesus who isn't serving the body. How in the world can you reap when you haven't sown? But you know, that's what so many of us expect. We expect to get blessings and to be happy, even though we're out of the will of God and even though we're sowing sparingly. We say, oh God, why haven't you blessed me? Isn't that crazy? Until you begin to serve the Lord, until you begin to be obedient to Him and to exercise your gift for ministry, whatever it is, you just can't be happy. You see, happiness is a byproduct of obedient serving. Sunday school teaching, circle Bible leaders, deacons' guild, deacons, elders, committees, or whatever. It's exercising your gift for ministry for the benefit of the body. And if you aren't serving the body, you're out of the will of God. It's as simple as that. You can't come to church on Sunday morning and have no other relationship to it, even though you're giving, and be happy. Obedience is ministering your gift for the good of others. So the first principle is, happiness is being in the will of God. That isn't something you buy, it's something you do. Second, how much you plant determines how big a harvest you reap. How much you give of yourself determines how much happiness you get back. And unhappy people are people who aren't giving anything. Now, here's the third principle. The more you do, the happier you get. You know, it's a funny thing, but it says God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word there literally means a hilarious giver. A better translation would be God loves a hilarious giver. Because the more you give, the happier you get until you just put it in the plate and you laugh on Sunday morning for the joy of it. Now, let me tell you a secret. The Bible says, and God is able to provide you with every blessing, and that word blessing is the word the King James six times translates as happy. So let's read it that way. And God is able to provide you with every happiness in abundance. You know, we hear a lot today about poor people and the poverty level. But let me tell you something. The problem of poverty is not one of economics alone. Too often the problem of poverty is also the poverty of love, the poverty of joy, the poverty of happiness. The poorest people in the world are the ones who are poor in love, poor in compassion, poor in sharing, poor in serving. And one of the great tragedies of the world is the tragedy of a poverty-stricken heart. Now, the fourth principle I want to mention in our scripture this morning is this. The more you give, not only the happier you get, but the more you have to give. Now, I know that sounds crazy. I know it sounds absurd. But if God says it, it has to be true, doesn't it? Well, here's what the Bible says. And God is able to provide you with every happiness in abundance so that you may always have enough of everything, you'll never suffer, and may provide in abundance for every good work. Wow. Isn't that exciting? There it is. He will provide you with enough to give abundantly to every good work. Let me tell you something. If you don't tithe, you're out of the will of God. You're out of the will of God. That's just plain and simple. But let me tell you something further. If you do tithe, you're not giving anything to God. We need to get that clear. If you owe a man something and you go to him and you pay him what you owe him, are you giving him anything? Not at all. So if God is due a tithe, a tenth of all you have, are you giving God anything when you tithe, or are you just paying a just debt? Mr. Fortson in the second service, when he gave the call to offering, said, let us present unto God his tithes and our offerings. And that's exactly right. His tithes and our offerings. So to give something to God that brings praise to him and, as our scripture says, overflows in many thanksgivings to God, we have to give beyond the tithe. That's where the giving comes in. The tithe we owe, beyond that, the giving. Now, when we do that, we set in operation an incredible promise of God, a crazy promise, an absurd promise that's hard to believe. It's the promise that as we give, now notice not tithe, but giving, we have all we need. You'll never suffer. And enough to do every good work. Isn't that the promise of Scripture? St. Paul writes, you may always have enough of everything and provide in abundance for every good work. And let me promise you that's true. Well, there you are. Four principles. First, happiness is being in the will of God. Second, sowing and reaping have a direct correlation, for what you harvest is determined by what you sow. Third, the more you do for others, the happier you get until you become a hilarious giver. And fourthly, the more you give, the more you have to give. But there's one last thing. My sermon is entitled, You Can Buy Happiness. Well, what's the price of happiness? Jesus tells you, plainly enough. In Matthew 10, verse 39, he says, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So the price is your life. All of who and what you are. See, that's my problem. I live a yo-yo existence. I give it to him and I take it back. I give it to him and I take it back. Do you do that? But the price of happiness is giving it to God and leaving it in his hands. That's the radical claim of Jesus. He gave all of himself for you. And he wants you to give all of yourself to him. To become the foot washer. The servant. I know that's a high price. An awful price to pay for happiness. But it's either that or nothing. You see, he also said, for whoever would save his life will lose it. Let us pray.